It sure is good to be here. If you knew where we were staying, you'd know we are staying in the King's house, eating at the King's table. I need your prayers, and I want them. I want to talk to you about a subject that I've tried to talk to you about before, but maybe some part of it will interest you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find a statement made there that I think is pretty phenomenal. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Isn't that interesting? You couldn't get through with that if you knew something about it. I want to read another text, but I want to say a little first. You remember there was an occasion when there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And anyway, you know who he was. I like the way Brother Conrado Quinto said it. He said, I know he was the primitive Baptist because he was the first Baptist. And so it's very interesting to me, but John the Baptist had, could you say, one of the greatest privileges that a man could ever have? Not only baptizing the Lord's people, but baptizing the Lord himself. That's awesome to me. I tell you a question this morning. What in the world was the Lord Jesus doing being baptized of John in the River Jordan? What in the world was he doing that? Why did he need to be baptized? And what was the benefit of it? And who was the benefit to? Isn't that interesting? Huh? I think we're still learning. I'm slow, but I speak for myself. But the beauty of it is, to me, and I can't tell you something I don't believe. I just tell you what I do believe, okay? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm just asking you to give me a hearing. I understand or believe that the Lord Jesus was baptized of John, excuse me, not to show us what to do, not to be our example. If you follow the Lord in baptism because he was baptized, I think you missed the bus. But if you're baptized because he was baptized for you, you have a good motive. And if he had not been baptized for you, you wouldn't have a motive. To be baptized because you love God, who measured his love to you in Christ, who is immeasurable, Brother Dan. We love him because he first loved us. He expressed that love in his son, and his son testified of his love before he ever proved it. And to me, water baptism was the way he testified and prophesied that he would prove his love. I don't know if that makes a lick of sense. But anyway, I also understand that I think it had a kind of a secondary, maybe at least a twofold, if not a manifold, meaning. To me, it was his part of the wedding ceremony to those that followed him in scriptural baptism. Not that baptism adds you to the church, but that baptism is a prerequisite to being added to the church by the Lord himself. I think it, we do the greatest injustice to our husband and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we say they were baptized into the church, and we're talking about when they were baptized in water. Because if the church puts people in a marriage relationship with Christ, who has the last say? If the church has the last say, what does the Lord have to say about it? Anyway, so much for that. To me, Holy Spirit, God is the vicar of Christ, is who adds his children to his church. After the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony never consummated a marriage. And it don't spiritually either. Like I said, I'm just telling you what I believe. But I want to read now in Romans chapter 6. I think it's about the same subject. And there were many that came to John and were baptized. And not only that, but the Lord was baptized of John. And he was saying, I'm going to die at the hands of another. I'm going to be buried at the hands of another. And I'm going to be raised at the hands of another. He was saying, God is my administrator in what I am prophesying. Anyway. What shall we say then, Romans 6? We better be more like Brother Jeff was telling us last night. We might ought to be quiet, huh? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you think that God saved you and turned you loose to sin, you missed the bus. I don't know where this bus is going, but anyway. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, not dead in sin, dead to sin, live any longer therein? He's saying, in the light of what has been done for you, how could you consciously practice denying the one who died for you? Going on, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, isn't that interesting? That's not water. I'm sorry, brethren. It's not water. And I'll tell you why I know that. We're baptized into his death. That ain't water. Not baptized like unto him, but baptized into him. Okay? Into his death. That's further explanation. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, who raised him up from that death. But when he was raised again, remember what he said? He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Did he? Okay, then in some sense, it wasn't the Father that raised him the again when his body was raised. You understand? He said, I have the power to lay it down. And he did while he was on the tree. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And they took him down and buried him. And the third day, he arose. Did you notice the song doesn't say Christ raised him, God raised him from the dead? It says he arose. Isn't that interesting? But when you look at what's happening here, we are baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I don't think that is talking about what we normally accept it to mean. But we'll go on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You think that takes place in water?
No.
Okay. Now, that the body of sin might be destroyed, does that take place in water?
No.
That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Watch this next phrase. Death hath no more dominion over him. Meaning it did have, but no more. Okay? Did the physical grave have dominion over him? Not at all. That was voluntary, wasn't it? Okay. Now, for in that he died unto sin once. Who's the he? He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He's saying, brethren, this is your pattern. And we are dead to sin. This is our pattern. We should live unto God. Isn't that right? I didn't say we do. I said we should. Okay. Likewise, this proves it to me. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because of these things that you have experienced by the power of an administrator, don't let sin reign in your bodies. There is a way to avoid it. Sometimes we don't like it, but there is a way to avoid it. We have to repent of ungodliness to live godly, and we have to repent of godliness to live ungodly. Interesting, isn't it? I want to refer to something that has already been mentioned. In Daniel, you remember, everybody knows this story as well as they know most any story. There were three Hebrew children, right? Whose names were Hananiah, Ananiah, and Mishael, right? Right? They were Hebrew children. They were not Babylonian children. But when they would not bow to the image that the king had set up, this great king, they were in trouble with the king. They weren't in trouble with God, but they were in trouble with the king. And they remain true to God. Right? So, they said, in essence, O king, we're going to be delivered from you regardless of what God does with us. Huh? We're going to be delivered from you. And they were. There's a lot of things about it I don't understand, but I want to point you to an idea. You remember when they were commanded to be thrown into the furnace? What happened to the men that put them in? Huh? Does that tell you who the bad boys were? Huh? God don't burn people that he's not unhappy with. Huh? And that'll work for today, too. You know, I think we ought to be buried. Anyway, there's no cost for that. Not for charge. But those men that died, throwing them in the fire, were their administrators. Right? They didn't voluntarily go into that furnace. They didn't say they wanted to. But they were happy to face the furnace rather than bow to the king's God. Boy, that ought to tell us something. That we should live unto God. Right? And they hadn't even been baptized yet in the fire. But they're going to be. And they were thrown in. They had administrators. And they died. And they threw them in the fire. And then the king had a rude awakening. He said, looked like there's four in there. And they're loose. They're not even bound. They're loose. And the fourth one. How did he know who he was? Huh? He might have been a greater guy than we think. But the fourth man was in the fire with them. We were baptized into his death. Into the fire he went. They went. And the Lord brought them out. But I'm convinced he went in with them. Huh? You reckon? If he didn't go in with them, you mean he met them in the fire? I don't think so. I think he went in with them. By whose power were they saying, O king, we're going to be delivered from you? Huh? That's pretty strong. What I'm trying to say is, looks to me like there's a baptism here. And it's into fire. Weren't they completely immersed? There wasn't no sprinkling of fire. That was Pentecost. But it's interesting, isn't it? So, who went with them in and who brought them out? Better yet, who did they go in with? And who brought them out? Huh? Jesus equated his church with himself, didn't he? When he said, Saul, you're persecuting me. When you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. That's my body. Oh, if we just believed that, understood that, and lived like that, huh? We'd be the most blessed people in the world. I want to put in a little parenthesis here. Our Savior, husband and head of the church, does not build the church without his wife. Will that work? You didn't build your family, brethren, without a wife. He's not going to build his church without his wife. It's the church's sacred privilege to be employed in the Lord's service because they so love him that they're open bond slaves to him, saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Huh? And he said, I got some preaching for this fellow. Ananias, baptize him. Isn't that what it did? And I'm going to send him somewhere. If he used Paul in that, and the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, wouldn't you think he used some men to build, not to originate, but to build his first New Testament church? So the idea that God is going to build his church without using his wife is a misunderstanding and a violation of principle. We need to get rid of that absolute predestination practice and start believing God wherever Brother Winfrey is. Agreeing with him. And if you read his word and believe it, you're in agreement with God. But anyway, back to the fire. Boy, that's a bad move, isn't it? But these men, there was one that went with them in and unwrapped them and brought them out. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever go in the fire with him? And did he unwrap you? And did he bring you out legally? I think so. If he didn't, then when were you baptized into his death? You were in him. He in you. You went in. That was covenant and legal. You went in. And guess what? I'm of the opinion the fire was hot, but it didn't touch you. I'm of the opinion it was eternal fire that he suffered for us. But we came out without the smell of fire on us. You understand what I'm saying? Who took us in covenantly and legally? And who released us in the fire and brought us out? He's our eternal administrator legally, right? And then he's our eternal administrator vitally. And when you're baptized in water, this is your testimony. That I was baptized into his death. That I would no longer yield my members unto unrighteousness. That's just a side effect. But that there is going to be a being who has no unrighteousness to yield. Because the new creature is created in righteousness and true holiness, right? Then he can't be unrighteous. He can't live, act, or talk unrighteous. He's a product of his Father. I've mentioned this to you before, but there's a song that I really like, and it comes to mind. I'll see if I can get it said. He said, a child of Jehovah, a subject of grace. I'm of a seed royal. Think about that a little. A dignified race. An heir of salvation, redeemed with his blood. I'll own my relation. My Father is God. Do you believe that? If your Father is God, no fire ever going to touch you. Okay? And I'm convinced he is, or you wouldn't be here. But he said, then he gave me. No, he loved me of old and he loveth me still. And before the creation, he gave me by will a treasure worth more than the Indies of gold, which cannot be wasted, nor mortgaged, nor sold. He gave me a righteousness. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, divine. Nothing in it that's not divinity, divine. That's how come you have immortality that can be brought to light. It's because your Father is immortal. If you weren't immortal, immortality and life could not be brought to light. I'm talking about in the new creature. Amen. You have to separate Adam and the last Adam or you're going to miss the bus. But you follow what I'm saying? He went on to say, he gave me a surety, a covenant head, to live in my name and to die in my stead. You like that?
Yeah.
To die in my stead. I can't get the other part, but he said, and he viewed all the merits of Jesus as mine. I don't have to be on an ego trip. I don't have to highly esteem myself. I don't have to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Because God views all the merits of Jesus as mine. But I can glory in Him. Isn't it awesome? I want to tell you that I am with the understanding that when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary at 12 o'clock noon, the lights went out. Could I tell you, there's not been a man with a natural eye that has ever seen a conception. It's always done in the dark. I don't care whether you're talking about man, beast, or plants. Don't matter. It's done in the dark. Pollination, one thing. Conception, something else. And those parallels are infinite about God to teach us about Him. But there, while everything was dark, and I want to mention to you that when the once a year atonement was made by the high priest in the Old Testament, that atonement was made in the dark. It was made in the dark. But when it was made, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Those things happened together. That veil was His flesh. It was rent in twain. Where? In the darkness on Calvary. If what men did to Jesus is what redeemed us, we owe a debt to men, wicked men.
Amen.
I don't believe that. I believe Jesus' administrator was God. He made Him to be sin for us and us in Him. That we might be made, we didn't have anything to do with that. Jesus didn't have anything to do with the other except being the willing, happy, glad to get there sacrifice. And I mean every word of that. That's what He was. If He was hesitant, He's not a fit sacrifice. Even Brother Willie Beale talks about the oxen running to put their head in the yoke at daylight. Jesus was the supreme servant. He was ready to put His head in the yoke. Even though it was going to cost Him a death to His Father. And the experience of what we deserved eternally and us in Him. But He protected us from it and He experienced it for us.
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We didn't have anything to do with that. That was a legal righteousness. And in regeneration, there was a vital baptism. Wasn't there? If not, why is baptism a one-time thing? Why don't you do it every day like the Lord's Supper? Why is it a one-time thing? Because regeneration is a one-time thing. Atonement is a one-time thing. Redemption is a one-time thing. We ought to get the message after a while. Moses smiting the rock was intended to be a one-time thing. But to speak to the rock was an often thing. Right? And they all drank of that rock which followed them, that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. I'm saying that when you come to this pool because you love God and want to declare that Jesus Christ died for you, protected you from the fire, kept you from it, and gave you a righteousness where fire could never touch you, and you could be made God's holy child and would be at God's appointed time after you originated in Adam as a sinner. Don't ever forget that. Because God can't save people that are not sinners. There's nothing to be saved from. Huh? Why would he die for saints? Huh? Don't make no sense. But follow me just a minute. When you come back here, don't you wait? When you get down in the water, do you duck yourself? Or do you wait on the administrator? That's not pointless and useless. That's not just church decorum. Huh? That's not just church policy. It illustrates the truth. Amen. That water baptism is typical of Christ's atonement for you. And he had an administrator. Hmm? And so you need an administrator to picture that. And the one that's a proper administrator, we're back to John the Baptist, right? Huh? He was a man sent from God. I don't think everybody that dipped folk underwater are scriptural administrators. But nevertheless, when we are baptized in water because we believe Christ died for us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're asking for the church to accept us into their fellowship. And we're asking to display the atonement of Christ on Calvary in the dark. So you're buried underneath the stream. That's pretty dark, supposedly. Of course, we got pretty clear drinking water to be baptized in. That's a little different. But Jordan wasn't that way. You understand? Put somebody in the Jordan and see how far down you can see them. Hmm? It's a burial and a resurrection. Jesus was raised up by the glory of the Father. Hmm? From that death at burial on Calvary. Because God's the one that made him to be sin. He was the administrator. And now he can be legally and rightly buried. Huh? Under the wrath of God. And he couldn't raise himself from that burial in that fire. Because he was made to be sin. I didn't say he was a sinner. I didn't say he practiced sin. But he was made to be sin. Not because of what he done. And you don't become a sinner because of what you done. But nevertheless, the Father then, when his law was perfectly satisfied by the suffering of Christ, separated from him in eternal damnation, the Father, the glory of the Father, raised him up out of that death to him. That's the death, burial, and resurrection that water baptism typifies. And we have to have an administrator for it to be proper. Huh? But the one that authorizes it all is the husband of the church. Huh? I've enjoyed the time. Thank you.